13 to 21. Given a note earlier before Sunday school, a young man that we want to pray for. His name is Wesley Gilliland, I think, or Gilland. He's 4 years old, friends of the Johnston family, and he has brain and spine cancer. Just found out right after Christmas, so very heartbreaking. Starting treatment tomorrow, so we want to lift him up. And also, any needs that the congregation have, we're going to kind of blanket those prayers. Things are tough, so let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do indeed appeal to you because, really, what other option do we have? If we were to pray to another God or try to do it ourselves, we'd fall flat. But we know that you have created all things and that you sustain all things and that you will make all things new when you send Christ back. And so, Lord, we ask for help. First, for many in our congregation that may be dealing with sickness or health-related issues, I pray that you will sustain them, that you will give them encouragement, that you would even give them healing. And then in this time of sickness and pain, that they would have relief. And Lord, it is heartbreaking to hear of a child going through such trauma, having to deal with something that all of us can really say no one should have to deal with, but especially a child. It breaks our hearts. And we know it breaks yours. You tell the children, Jesus, you told the children to come to you. And so we are bringing this child to you and asking that you will help with the treatment. And Father, would you even grant healing? With the family as they deal with this and have their struggles with all the things that come with this. I pray that if they don't even know Jesus, Lord, that they would be able to be drawn to Christ in some way so their hope can be found in nothing but the cross. And speaking of the cross, Lord, we look to your word, which centers on the cross. So, Lord, as we embrace chapter 12 of Luke, would you give us the cross? Help the cross be at the center, so that no matter what we read, we can have hope in the forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus did on that cross. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but what? Amen. So let's read God's Word, Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21, just a small piece of Scripture. Last time I preached, we read a very large passage, so we're going to read a smaller passage this time. Okay, this is God's Word. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. God's Word. I was reading quite a bit over the past couple weeks on this passage, trying to get a just kind of a understanding of the passage, and then kind of what angle are we going to go with it. And I was reading one commentary by Philip Ryken. And he talks about a book called The Testament by John Grisham. You may have read, or I know you've heard of the author, but you may have read this book. It's a novel. It says, it describes a man right in the opening pages of Abundant Wealth. And he quotes this little part. It says, "Day, even the last hour now, I'm an old man, lonely and unloved, sick and hurting, and tired of living. I'm ready for the hereafter. It has to be better than this. My assets exceed $11 billion. I own silver in Nevada, and copper in Montana, and coffee in Kenya, and coal in Angola, and rubber in Malaysia, and natural gas in Texas, and crude oil in Indonesia, and steel in China. My companies own companies. My money is the root of my misery. I had three families, three ex-wives who bore seven children, six of whom are still alive and doing all they can to torment me. I am estranged from all the wives and the children. They gather here today because I'm dying, and it's time to divide the money." This is the common story. Maybe not that particular situation. You may not know many people who are dying with that much wealth, but a common story of people dying, and people rush to see who's going to get the inheritance. Or when they do die, all hell may break loose because of the fighting and the bickering that goes on. Who gets what? Who gets this? Who gets that? And maybe you've even experienced it. Maybe you've been a part of that. Maybe one family member of yours has passed away, and it's because of that situation, and maybe certain things weren't resolved, has caused great strife, and you're imagining that even right now. Or you may have heard of a situation like this. This situation kind of comes under one big word, which is greed. Greed makes people act like this. I mean, think of this man. I mean, he's worth more than we can even conceive. We can't even understand $11 billion. And yet everybody runs to get his money. That is common. The greed is common. We just have it in our nature. Well, how do we know it's common? I think it's probably don't have to really convince you of that. But Jesus brings it up. Jesus is telling a story of this very same situation that this very rich man had to deal with. Jesus is dealing with that same thing. All right, here's the setting. Jesus, I think at one point, if my memory serves me correctly, right in the beginning of chapter 12, it says many thousands were around Jesus. That's a lot of people. Many thousands are there, and one person is able to get the attention of Jesus. And he says, "Hey, Jesus, okay, if you had the attention of one person out of thousands, what would you ask?" You know that his biggest concern is what? Money. He gets his one shot to talk to the gaining popularity of this teacher named Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, you tell me how to fix this." Well, I don't know why he brings this up. I mean, we could speculate. Brother versus brother here. Was the situation already resolved and he was upset that he didn't get enough? Or the situation was still involved, and so he was hoping to maybe get an advocate, like say, "Well, even Jesus thinks I should get more." Or it was getting ready to occur. I'm not sure, but that's not important. The important thing is this man is out for one thing, which is his money. Look at verse 14. Jesus doesn't answer his silly little question or command, that, you know, "Help me out here." He says in verse 14, "Who made me the judge?" Now, ultimately, Jesus is the judge. How? We found our first contradiction in the Bible. Now, he's saying, "Why are you putting me in this situation? Why are you making me the person who is to decide this?" So he skirts the real issue that the guy wants. And he says in verse 15, take care and be on your guard, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So Jesus zeroes in right on him and says, your whole life is about one thing, and that's possessions. That's your life. I mean, that's the definition of your life. And it's pretty sad because this is a real story. And all we know from history is this man's life, which is a book that will last forever. That's his life. He's consumed with things. Now, we don't know if he ever came to faith in Christ, but it's a pretty sad tale when your life is defined by things. It's not even sad, it's pathetic. It really is. Now, Jesus is going to begin to explain this. Let's talk about the parable. So he's got basically two gentlemen he's talking about. One who's real, you know, teacher, help me. And another, he says, well, let me tell you a story about another man. So he tells a story, and we're going to kind of focus in on him for a little bit. Let's look at verse 16. It says, he told them a parable, which is just a story, saying the land of a rich man produced plentifully. I think what I found so interesting was how Jesus described the land. Didn't describe the man. He described the land. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. This guy struck it rich. Maybe he inherited it. Maybe he bought it at a low price, and all of a sudden the produce is going wild. This is the luckiest guy in town. He's already rich, or at least he got rich from the land. He struck it rich. Jesus is right out of the gate saying, this prosperity that this gentleman has nothing to do with him. And yet he's going to be consumed with something he doesn't even do. That's how twisted the sinful mind can get, that you can't even see the provision of God. No thought to, God gave me this, how do I make more? That in and of itself is a little bit better. It's got some problems there, but he doesn't even appeal to God. When I was in Atlanta, I was teaching at a school, third and fourth grade, and I had a little box. It was called I Got Caught Doing Good Box. And if I catch one of the kids doing good, they could pick something out of the box. It was a really interesting little test case. And one of the kids, right in the very beginning, a couple of them would say, Mr. Morgan, did you just see that? I just was helping this person, so I got caught. No, that's not how it works. And it took me a little bit of time before they finally caught on that the goal is to just do things because. Now, we were at a Christian school, and so the emphasis, and it should be anywhere, but especially in a Christian school, is that the reason you do things is because God watches you. So how do you view your talents? How do you view the things that God has given you? Do you look at them and say, oh, how great I am? Or do you say, how great is the I am? Do you get caught doing good? Or do you make sure that people see? Let me kind of unpack this just a little bit more. Every time you succeed, which we want that to happen, we all want people to succeed, your heart should move to worship. Think of birds. You wake up in the morning and you hear birds. They're not singing because they want you to have a good start to the brisk, cold morning. No. They sing because that's just what they do. That's what they're created to do. They have no thought of you. They don't, let's try a piece that will get Aaron really motivated for the work today. Let's try a little, you know. No, they just do it. And as simple as it is for nature to do that, it's really complex for us to do that. To just do things for the glory of God. They're just programmed to do those things. God's creation sings to the Creator, and so should we in what we do. All right, this I found interesting. Look at verse 17, 18, and 19. This is this man who's now going to be talking to himself. He's having this brainstorming time, and he's, okay, what am I going to do? And I pulled out all the pronouns. And from 17, 18, and 19, these are the pronouns that show up. I, my soul in you. Soul meaning he talks to himself, and you he talks to himself. You guys ever watch Finding Nemo where the seagulls are at the very end? They're going, mine. You guys remember that? That's what it sounds like he's doing. Those seagulls are saying any piece of bread that goes out is mine. And they just keep saying it over and over and over and over again. This is what this guy's doing. Everything is about himself. I. It's constantly consumed about him. The barns, the growing of the barns, the building of them up and filling them and having so much stuff is about him. Verse 17 reveals to us what he really has done before. He's a rich man. You know, you gotta ask the question, why isn't he right now? Okay, he's got all his barns and everything is really going well. Why doesn't he right then say, relax, eat, drink, and be merry? You ever think about that? Why doesn't he ask that question now? I mean, if you were in a situation, which all of you are in, and you're trying to get somewhere, when you get somewhere, do you say, relax, eat, drink, and be merry? Most of you don't. Most of you say, I need to build a bigger barn. I need to do something more now. We need to get bigger and better. Now, in and of itself is not the problem, because you can't, in this world, you have to at least be productive, and God tells us to be productive. So that in and of itself is not wrong, but it's interesting that he doesn't say right then, I have everything that I accomplished, I need to relax, eat, and drink, marry. So what does that tell us? It tells us no matter what, the human heart, as long as we are here, is never satisfied with this world. It just won't be satisfied. He's talking about retirement. When I retire, the golden years of my life, I'll be able to eat, drink, and be merry, and relax. I read a quote that said this about greed. Greed is a fat demon with a small mouth. And whenever you feed it, it is never enough. This man is obsessed with relaxing. Very telling of someone who works. Let me pry into the heart a little bit. If your work day, whatever that looks like, is always screaming for when it's over, I think we've got a problem. In other words, if you're always working for it to be over, we've got a problem. Because God has put us here to work. He has told us, you must till the ground. Even before the fall, there was work. And so if we're really, really excited about being done with work, we've missed the point. We've missed it. We are trying to build bigger and better barns, and we are the seagulls and Nemo talking about me. The goal is to worship God during the work. I know that's going to be very difficult. But I would say if someone is constantly thinking, pondering, obsessing about relaxing, I just can't wait. I'm working for the end or working for the weekend type of thing. If you're constantly doing that, then you're going down the road, Greed Avenue. You're driving down there. You might actually have a house on Greed Avenue. Or you're driving down there looking for a house to buy. Because that's where you really want to be. You are consumed with relaxing. That's all we want to do. We just want relief. A couple examples. Is life really, or a question also, actually, is life really about the day when you get to kick back and relax? Is that really what we're trying to do? Is that really the goal of your life, is to get to a point where you can relax? I don't think so. Jesus is looking at this man saying, come on, or when he's describing this parable, he's saying, this man is consumed with relaxing, and it's never going to stop. And so, is that really the joy of the life that you're living? No. At the very end, he says, you need to be rich towards God. It doesn't mean you can't be rich. It just means you have to be rich towards God. And it's fine. You have to have Christ as Lord over all those things. And there you will find satisfaction. We just passed the Christmas season, as you know. And that song that kind of gets us ready for Christmas is it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Everywhere you go, and you have all these things, you look around, and you know, all these things are getting me ready for Christmas. But what's so interesting about that song, if you read the lyrics, it's saying everybody's getting ready for Christmas. Everybody's getting ready for Christmas. And then one of the lyrics says, Mom and Dad can hardly wait till school to start again. Why does that song say that? If we're gearing up for Christmas, why is Mom and Dad so excited for it to be over? It's because of the man that was real in this passage and also the parable of the rich fool. They can't wait for what they're enjoying. They're enjoying something, and yet they can't wait to get rid of it so they can enjoy something bigger. The disease of a typical American is this American dream. I'm not even sure what the real definition of American dream is, but it would be to get comfort. I guess that would be it. Some say, well, it's owning a house. Or some say, if everybody goes to college. I don't know what it is, but typical American dream and mindset, my mind is relax. Do whatever you can to relax. I know this is a radical view, and probably all of us are getting a little uncomfortable. At least I am, because I'm hearing it coming out of my mouth, and I'm thinking, how about you, Aaron? But it's the teaching of Jesus. That's why it's so hard to take. If you really, you know, everybody loves Jesus. I mean, really. The world loves Jesus. A lot of people say Jesus was a great teacher, all the things, all this. He had a great reputation, at least in his teaching. But if you look at some of these things, he is a radical teacher. I mean, he is really difficult sometimes. And this is one of those situations. All right, verse 19. Consumed with his pleasures, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. So he's consumed about finally getting to that point. But then verse 20 shows up. Okay? He is planning for the future and has no idea that there is no future except meeting God that night. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool. And there's an exclamation point, and that really is in the original. There's a Greek exclamation point. So it's saying, he is yelling at him, like, alarm, alarm, fool. You don't get it. You're planning for your retirement. You're not even going to get there. You're not even close. You're going to die tonight. He says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Very interesting question. Doesn't even need an answer. You're planning for all these things. Who's going to get them? Not you. Look at this word required. Look at that word, debt, payment, calling a note. You know, it's time. It's time. How many of you guys have calendars? I have to have one, right? I mean, I forget things all the time. I don't even know where I'm going at this point. I forget stuff so much. You know, I'm constantly somewhere else. That's why I have notes. But a calendar is designed to remind you. But there's one thing that you don't have on your calendar that should be, and that you have one more appointment to make. No matter what you get done with today, you still have one more appointment. And when you retire, you still have one more appointment. When you're finished with college, you still have one more. No matter what you finish with, you still have one more thing to do, and that's to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what are we working for? Are you working? And this is a very interesting question, because it affects all of us. Working, whether that's going to work, whether that's working at home, that's working at a school, being a student, whatever it is, what are you working for? If it's to pay the mortgage Although that is important, it can't be the ultimate thing. That can't be the reason you work. Retirement cannot be the reason why you work. Going to school and getting an education and getting that diploma can't be the reason why you go to school. Can't be the ultimate reason, let me say that. It just can't. And if you're working towards something, are you, verse 19, are you, verse 19, saying, soul, so you substitute your name, you have ample goods laid up for many years, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. If that's what you're trying to do, I'd say you're in trouble. Okay, greed. Some of you may say, but I'm not greedy. I give my money away. I mean, you're going to, you know, I'm going to file my taxes and I'm going to see a big chunk of it I gave away. And some of it I can't even claim. I just gave it away. And that's good. Keep giving it away. That's good. But how do you know if you're not greedy? How do you know? Is it really based off of your... I mean, how do you know? If you say, I'm not greedy, how do you know? If you are greedy, how did you arrive at that conclusion? It's really hard. I've sat for a couple weeks trying to think, am I greedy? What are some things in my life that I'm... Someone say no. My son. Yay! Good timing. Exactly what we planned. Perfect. Okay, so I'm off the hook. I don't know about you guys. Excuse me. How do you know? Well, in the Bible, there is a part in Paul's letters where he says, rejoice in the Lord, again I say, rejoice. Well, that rejoice is in a plural. The whole context is trying to tell the church to rejoice as a group. So it needs to be done together. The only way you can get joy, you can get it, I guess, by yourself, but you can feed off of it when you're with people. So the more you're with people that are happy, the more happy you'll become. Here's a good illustration. You ever watch America's Funniest Home Videos? It's great when you watch it together. It just becomes funnier when you're sitting next to somebody. Sometimes they have clips where people are just laughing. Like kids, they just show a bunch of babies that are just laughing. Well, what does that do to you? Makes you want to laugh, doesn't it? And it just gets contagious. And so is rejoicing. If you have a number of people, you know, maybe we separate after the congregation or the sermon, and we're all just talking, and everybody's talking about how great things are. Well, this is great. Like, wow, that was a good day. There's a lot of good stuff going on. See, it brings you joy. Now, how do you know you're greedy? You have to talk about it. You can't just talk to yourself, because the individual here did. He talked to himself. He said, soul, you're a fantastic man. You're brilliant in all that you've done. Your land is amazing. You should tear down the barns and build bigger ones. And he's talking to himself. That's not going to get you anywhere. So being around people, talking about money, which, by the way, I don't know if you were raised this way, but I was raised, don't do that. My dad and my mom would always say, don't tell people how much we have, don't tell people how much I make, and I didn't really know, but I could gauge a general idea, but he says, don't ask people either. Don't ask your friends how much their parents make. Just don't do that. I would say, if you're sitting around a table with a good friend of yours, and you start telling them exactly how you spend your money, how would it go? I know that if I was to bring my finances and begin to explain every dollar that comes out, it gets a little uncomfortable. But Christianity is never comfortable. It's anything but. And so imagine, and then I want you to imagine, and then I want you to do. Imagine sitting with someone you trust and telling them how much you make. and then telling them where that money goes. And then asking them for their opinion. Do I give enough money away? Am I a good steward of my money? Is my house big enough? Is my second house big enough? Is my third house big enough? Can you imagine having that conversation? Is my retirement big enough? Is my college fund big enough? If you have those questions, it can become extremely uncomfortable. But that's good. Because then you'll know if you truly are living or driving on Greed Avenue. Okay, so now I have successfully made everybody feel horrible. And I promise you that is not my goal. It really isn't. I like being happy. I really do. I did not want to make you feel horrible or make myself feel horrible. I mean, that was not my goal. My goal is to give you a way out. And Jesus has given you the way out. So all I'm telling you is what Jesus said. Look at verse 21. 21 says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." The goal is to look at the riches that you have, whatever that may be, and to give them to Christ and to trust Him. Okay. So all those things that you do now have, you can enjoy, because they're not the ultimate. I think Tim Keller says this. I want to give him credit. He says that things are not the problem. There's nothing really that's the problem. It's that things become ultimate things. What he says is, anytime one thing, and you fill in the blank, whatever that may be, when it becomes your ultimate thing, you have taken it out of its context. So there's nothing wrong with having a house. Nothing wrong with having a big house. Nothing wrong with having a second house, a third house. Nothing wrong with having a sizable retirement. Nothing wrong with having college funds. Nothing wrong with that. But if they become the ultimate, if that's what you're waking up for, there's the problem. They have become ultimate things. That's why you live. If you live for those things, then you're not living for the ultimate thing, which is Jesus Christ. And only you can be the judge. Or should I say, you and your friends. As you and your friend hopefully will talk about this. The great news is that you can be rich towards God. And here it is. Jesus says, when you lay up treasure for yourself, you're obviously not rich towards God. But if you lay up treasure for Christ, this is the logical opposite here, then you'll have riches. If you submit to Christ and you say, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you my mortgage. I'm going to give you my job. I'm going to give you my children. I'm going to give you my house. I'm going to give you my sins. All of them. Even the ones I don't even know I commit. I'm going to give them all to Christ. Do you know what happens? You strike it rich. You strike it rich. Because now you have nothing. And Christ doesn't say, ha ha, I tricked you. I got everything now. No. He says, now that you have completely surrendered everything to me, sins, possession, life, everything, I'm going to give it all back. And on top of that, I'm going to give you my righteousness. He's going to give you all of his righteousness, and he's going to give it to you. So when your Father in heaven looks at you, he sees Christ. And so you are absolutely, abundantly rich. You have everything. So that's why you can now go to work and not have to say, you could just work. You don't have the bondage anymore. You can help people and you don't have bondage anymore. You can be free from everything that is entangling you, that passage in Hebrews we read today. You're totally free now. So when was the last time you dwelled on the forgiveness of your sins? I hope it was frequently and recently. And then the imputation of Christ, meaning he gives you stuff. So my sins are gone. Christ has given me his righteousness. That's fantastic. That truth, if you can get a hold of that, obviously has eternal consequences. Because that's salvation. Believe that. Believe that gospel message right there. Your whole life changes. So the truth in your life will get zeroed in on today. And then you can live for tomorrow. So next week, all I'm going to do is just change the title just a little bit. It'll say, Living for Tomorrow. And the passage we're going to look at, so if you want to read ahead, which is verse 35 and following, which is saying, get ready. Christ is coming back. He gives one little illustration and he says, if the thief was coming, he doesn't say this specifically, but he says, if the thief was coming at 11:30 to your house, where would you be? At your house. And you'd be ready, right? He says, but if you're just living for this world, you have no idea when Christ is going to come. And so that's what we're going to look at next week. But today, how do you live with what you have today? And next week we'll look about how you live for tomorrow. But you may not have tomorrow. So the Lord says, get right with Him. Believe in Christ. Trust in Him. And all those things will be given unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that you do give us your riches. You give us Christ. Give us forgiveness. And then on top of that, here we are. We're sitting in comfortable seats. We've got a beautiful building. We've got homes we can go home to. We've got food that we can eat. We have all those things, and you just continue to give us even more. Lord, I do pray specifically that you would help us make those things that we love and we enjoy, let those things not be ultimate things. Let those things be completely under the lordship of Christ. And they will find great enjoyment in those things. So Lord, give us boldness to do that. And Lord, I do pray that you will give us even the courage to talk about these things with others. Make us believe that the church is designed for each other. We are not an island. We are not alone. So Lord, give us the courage to open up the details of our lives to the church. Father, I cannot help but just say thank you for Christ. What He has done and what He has given us is sufficient. And so we praise Him this morning and thank you for sending Him. In His name we pray. Amen.